We've been spending a few weeks together talking about building a new you, how God takes us through a process of recreating us. When we trust Him, we give Him our lives, He begins this process of making us more like His Son. And we've seen some of the ways that He does that. We started looking at how He transforms our mind. We begin to think differently and to interpret the world around us differently. And then we looked at how He changes our heart, and we begin to understand Him. We begin to care about the folks around us and care about what God cares about. We looked at how He opens our eyes to the truth around us, particularly the truth in His Word, how our eyes become open, our spiritual eyes are open, and we begin to see things differently than we used to. And then last week, we talked about how He actually changes our feet and allows us to step out in faith, to begin new things for Him, things that we perhaps thought we'd never accomplish, and yet now we're able to do that as He challenges us to step out in faith. And this morning, I want us to look at the next or the last in the series as we think about our hands. And we're going to talk about going and doing. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you have your Bible with you, if you'd turn there, pretty close to the middle of the Bible, you can find Ecclesiastes. We want to find Ecclesiastes chapter 9 at verse 1. If you get to the Song of Solomon, turn left. If you find Proverbs, turn right. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And we're going to look at verse 10 together. Writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, gives us great wisdom throughout the book. And it's kind of the way he passes down what he learned from his parents, from his experience, from the Holy Spirit. He passes this down so that life can begin to make more sense to his readers. And so it's just chock full of wisdom and understanding. But look at chapter 9 at verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, and then he throws in that word verily, which is truly or indeed. He says, we might say it like this. Whatever it is that you're going to do, now listen up to me, do it with all your might. That's the way we might say it. That verily says, it captures our attention, and it says, I'm serious about what I'm going to tell you here. Now listen up. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, indeed, do it with all your might. And that's the first thing that we can learn from him this morning. And it's very simple. Just do your best. Whatever it is that you put your hand to, that's a way of saying whatever it is you decide to do. Whatever God calls you to do, whatever hobby you take up, whatever job you have, whatever task you're going to accomplish, whatever it is you decide to do, he tells us, do it with all your might. Do your best at it. You know, it's a shame that we have to teach each other that. But we do. We have to teach each other to do our best because we live in a society that puts great value on sameness. We want everybody to be basically the same. And so everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets a participation award, a certificate. Everybody gets a pat on the back. And what we're teaching and have taught for the past generation or two now, what we're teaching is all you have to do is want it, and I'll be proud of you. Instead of all you have to do is your best, Do you see the important difference there? As long as you won it, then we'll give you a trophy so it doesn't hurt your little feelings. But you don't have to work too hard to get that trophy. And you see, if we reward people for not working too hard, they're not going to. Right? So the Scripture tells us, do your best. Where there's no commitment to excellence, there are no great accomplishments. Where there is no commitment to excellence, there are no great discoveries. Where there is no commitment to excellence, there are no great achievements. Is that really the kind of society we want to be in? A society where there are no great accomplishments, discoveries, or achievements? No. And it's not what God's people want to settle for either. We want to make life as good as it can be. We want life to be all that God intended it to be. And so we commit to excellence. He says, whatever you decide to do, do your best. If that's showing up at work, then you be the best employee you can be. If that's showing up at school, then you be the best student you can be. If that's showing up on Lake Waco to go fishing, you be the best fisherman you can be. If that's sweeping dust out of the corner of the hallway at the church, then you be the best dust sweeper at the hallway at the church you can be. He says, whatever you put your hand to, do your best. Really give it your all. Do all that you can. All that you've got. He says, do it with all your might. Again, the reason that we have to remind each other of these things is because indifference sets in naturally. For most of us, indifference sets in naturally. And because it does so, we have to guard against it. We guard against indifference because indifference leads to mediocrity. Mediocrity kills creativity. It limits productivity, it wastes ability, and it makes greatness an impossibility. Mediocrity will kill all the attempts to make to make progress and to accomplish all that God intended us to accomplish. Chuck Swindoll says it this way: excellence is a difficult concept to communicate because it can only be because it can easily be misread as neurotic perfectionism or snooty sophistication. But it's neither. On the contrary, it is the stuff of which greatness is made. It is the difference between just getting by and soaring. That which sets apart the significant from the superficial, the lasting from the temporary. So Solomon says, do what you do the best way you can do it. As I grew up, my dad was my dad loved wildlife, and he was particularly interested in birds. And as you know, my dad died when I was fairly young, but as I grew up, the family continued his interest in birds. And so we used to have to drive to Oklahoma, you know, a couple of times a year. That's where all of our folks, that's where the whole family was from. So we'd drive to Oklahoma a couple of times a year. And as you drive up and down the highway, and then you get on the smaller highways, and then you get on the little roads, and as you go, we would look for hawks. And to this day, I drive down the highway, and I'll notice the hawks, you know. And the hawks are man, they're beautiful birds. They're just gorgeous. They're powerful. They're majestic. And when they fly, you can watch them, and they fly with such power. I mean, you know, they just flap those wings once or twice, and then they can soar for it just seems like miles. They're just gorgeous. Hawks are wonderful birds, and then you got buzzards. Buzzards. Buzzards are nature's garbage men. Their only significant purpose is to clean up the carnage, to take out the trash. And that's what they do. You see the buzzard on the side of the road eating the roadkill. You see the hawk soaring, hunting, He's the one who swoops down and grabs that little mouse out of the field, you know. And the buzzard's the one who hopes some hawk drops one and they can eat the leftover junk. I can't tell you how disappointed I was the one time that we were driving on Highway 6 coming back from, or coming this way from the Clifton area. And as we drove by, I noticed a bunch of birds over on the side of the road, and I knew, I know what that is. That's buzzards. They're eating some critter, some roadkill. Sure enough, as I got by, there's about three or four buzzards in there. They're eating roadkill, and then I looked, and I saw a hawk among the buzzards eating the roadkill, and it broke my heart. I about pulled off the road right there and cried over that hawk. No, beloved, the hawk is supposed to soar majestically, and he's settling for life like a buzzard. My goodness, do God's people ever live that way? We're supposed to mount up with wings such as eagles. Do we ever settle for the buzzard life, the easy stuff? The leftover stuff, the stuff that doesn't cost me anything, doesn't challenge me. I'm so grateful that Scripture tells us you do your best because indifference settles in naturally if we're not aware of it, don't watch it. We need to be vigilant that we won't allow that to happen to us. That we will do our best because we serve the best. You know, when Ashley was coming up through school, we never told her she had to make A's, ever. We did tell her all along the way, you have to do the best you can do. That is an appropriate standard for all students. You do the best you can do. She's always done well and still is. But our standard was best, not good enough, but best. When you show up for work, do you show up, clock in, and do just what you have to do to keep from getting fired and clock out and go home? You do just what the boss asks you to do so that you can keep your job and then go home? Or do you show up for work maybe a little bit early, clock in and get started, get everything done to the best of your ability, and then look for something else? Do you do your best or do you do just enough? Students, do you do just enough to barely pass and get by? Or do you do the best you've got? Somebody's not a student or working right now. You say, I'm retired, so this doesn't apply. I'm set. Really? You ever mow your own lawn? When you mow your lawn, do you mow it the best way you can mow it, or do you just get by? Now, see, I get by with my lawn. I have to admit this confession. Just get by the lawn so I can do other things. But those of you who retired, you got time to do your lawn right. Seriously, you get the point. Whatever it is, he says, that's why it's so applicable to all of us, because he says, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever your hand finds to do, work, school, projects during retirement, hobbies, whatever. Don't settle for a buzzard's life. You be that hawk. Be the eagle that God intended you to be. Do your best. And one of the things that can help us do that is if we learn to do it for Him. Do your best. The second thing we learned this morning is to do it for Him. You know, if you're doing those things just so you don't get in trouble, or you're doing what you do just to get by, it's not going to be much fun. And you're not going to be very accomplished at it. But if you do whatever you do in service to the Lord, all of a sudden there is a more fulfilling purpose and a meaning that makes it worthwhile. Whatever you do for the Lord. You see Colossians chapter 3 and 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You say, but wait a minute. I do the Christian stuff for God. I do everything else for me or the boss or my spouse or the kids. But it's the Christian stuff I do for God, right? I don't know. Did he only save half of you? Did the Savior only die for part of you? You see, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If he's really your Lord, if he's really your master, then you serve him in all that you have and all that you are. You do it for him. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So when you show up for work and you can't stand your boss, ask yourself, am I really working for that boss or am I working for the Lord? That just might change how you view work. He says, whatever you do, do your work for the Lord. Colossians, just a few verses later in chapter 3 at 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Do it heartily. Ecclesiastes said, do it with all your might. Here Paul says, do it heartily. Whether you're, if you're a coach, then coach for the Lord. If you're a carpenter, then carpent for the Lord. If you're a farmer, farm for the Lord. Salesman, mechanic, teacher, CPA, assembly line worker, firefighter, cop, whatever you do, that is your ministry. You do it in order to serve the Lord. That is our goal, that is our purpose. When we understand that, we will be better equipped to do our best at it and to please him with it. The name Stradivarius is synonymous with fine violins. You've heard the name Stradivarius violin. It's true because Antonius Stradivarius insisted that no instrument that was built in his shop would ever be sold until it was as near perfection as humanly possible. Stradivarius observed, and this is his quote, God needs violins to send his music into the world, and if any violins are defective, God's music will be spoiled. His work philosophy was summed up in this one sentence. Other men will make other violins, but no man shall make a better one. Why? Because he thought, he knew that when he made that violin, he was doing so to serve the Lord. The Old Testament demanded or required people to bring sacrifices. Now, when you're told you have to bring a lamb to sacrifice it, which lamb are you going to pick? You're going to look over your lambs and you're going to say, well, that one's pretty strong. That one's pretty. That one's been growing good. He's healthy. Now, this old three-legged one over here, I don't know. You know, that ear flops back kind of funny. They think it's broken in half. And that tail don't wag right. I get rid of that one without losing too much. I'll sacrifice that one. That'd be the one that I take and burn up. And just to avoid that way of thinking, the Old Testament demanded a sacrifice without blemish. Don't bring in none of those goofy-looking spotted critters. You bring the best. because he deserves the best. He's worthy of our best. How do we say we're serving the Lord, but not give him our best? We're saying to him, God, you're only worth a little bit. You're not worth my all. So in the Old Testament, the requirement was clear. You bring the best sacrifice. This lady was singing in church one time. She was singing a solo at church. And this little fella, oh, I don't know, about maybe 4 or 5 years old, I guess. His name was Chandler. Chandler was sitting out in the sanctuary. He tugged on Grandma's sleeve, whispered to Grandma, "She can't sing very well, can she?" Well, Grandma knew that the lady who was singing that solo had really did love the Lord, and she was doing her best. And so Grandma said, "Well, Chandler, she sings from her heart. That's what makes it good." He thought about that, and he decided that made a little bit of sense. And a few days later, they're driving down the highway, and they got the car radio on, and Grandma's singing along with the car radio, and Chandler said, "Hey, Nana, you sing from the heart, don't you?" You see, it's not that you have to be the best. It's just that you have to do your best. You don't have to be the best singer in the world, but if you're called on to sing, prepare, practice, sing your best. You don't have to be the greatest theologian in the world, but if you're called upon to be a Sunday school teacher, how about you study that lesson? How about you show up early? Show up ready? Or at least, how about you show up? You see, we do our best because we serve the Lord who deserves our best. There's a great old hymn. We don't sing much anymore. But boy, it was a challenge. That great old hymn said, "Give your best to the Master. Give him first place in your heart. Give him first place in your service. Consecrate every part. Give and to you will be given. God his beloved Son gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have." One of the reasons I love that old hymn is because it reminds us, when you're deciding if you're going to do your best and give your best to God, just ask yourself, did he give his best for me? For God so loved the world that he gave his what? His only begotten Son. And if God gives his best for me, surely I can respond and give my best to him. So as we look at this great text in Ecclesiastes, backed up by Paul in Colossians, we learn to do your best, do it for him, and do it now. You see, our text, the last part of our verse, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Why? For there is no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. Now, don't freak out because he says you're going to Sheol. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that word. That does not mean hell. Sheol means the grave. If I ask you how many of you are going to hell, hopefully very few will raise your hand. If I ask you how many of you are eventually going to the grave, we'd all have to raise our hand, right? We're all going to wind up there one of these days. It's the one thing that you cannot avoid in life. You're going to wind up in a box. You're going to wind up in the grave. Now, he says to us, because it's going to be that way, realize that your life is limited. The one thing we don't know about the reality of our own death is when. And because we don't know when, we must make the most of every day, every hour that we know we have. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I do know that I'm alive right now. I know that. And because I know that, I can use this moment to accomplish all that I can at the best of my ability to serve the Lord, I do it now. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 90, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." To number one's days is to recognize there's a limit to it. You can only count those things that are limited. You can't count something that is eternal, that has no limits. So when he says number our days, he means teach me to catch on to the fact that there is a number, that there's a limit. Because once I fully understand that my physical life has a limit, then I will better use each day. In John 9, Jesus said, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." Time has a limit to it. Therefore, do your best. Do it for him, and do it now. Use the time we have now, just in case there's not much left later. Richard Evans said it well. "The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it." Let's not wait any longer to do our best for the Master. Let's begin now. Do your best. Do it for him. Do it now. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for challenging us. Thank you for enabling us to do our best at whatever you call us to do, whatever we put our hand to. Lord, we pray that you would help us to accept that challenge. Help us today, tomorrow, and every other day that we have here. Help us, Lord, to do our best in order to honor you. Father, as we consider making the most of every moment of every day, we realize that if our relationship is not right with you, then we're wasting our time. So help us now to make sure that we're making the most of this moment by making sure that we're right with you. We pray that during this time of contemplation, meditation, invitation, Father, that we'd be honest with ourselves and honest with you and do whatever it is you call us to do. We pray in Jesus' name.